Then turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. As we are continuing to make our way through this relatively short letter that Paul has written to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, let me begin reading at verse 20 and read to the end of the chapter. 2 Timothy 2:20. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Well, in this second letter that Paul is writing to Timothy, he's trying to help Timothy gain strength and courage to deal with all the complexities of being the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Timothy was God's man for the job, but he had some natural weaknesses that had to be removed so that he could be all that God wanted him to be. That's pretty much where all of us as believers are today. We know that God has called us to be His. We rejoice in that calling. But there are always areas of our lives that need to be polished and smoothed out so that we can be all that God wants us to be. The passage that we just read is about being useful for the Lord. That should be a primary concern of each one of us as believers. Am I being useful to the Lord with my life? As a believer, Jesus Christ is your master. That means He saved you for a purpose. And the issue is, am I fulfilling that purpose for my life? That should be one of our first goals as believers. Am I being used in the way that God has planned that he has planned for my life? In this passage, Paul gives Timothy some clear and definite principles that will produce in him a life that God can use. Now understand, before we go any further, that God doesn't need us to do his work. It's not like God is limited in some way and he reaches out to us as human beings to somehow compensate for his weaknesses. God doesn't have any weaknesses. He doesn't need our service. But in His grace and kindness, He gives us the great and wonderful privilege of serving Him and using our lives for His glory. He has done everything for us when He gave us His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die as our Savior. We could never repay that gift. But God allows us to express our love and our gratitude to Him by giving Him back our lives for Him to use in any way that He chooses. It should be our greatest desire in this life to be using our lives in such a way so that we are useful for the Master. Now, this whole passage is framed in a simple illustration. Paul pictures in his mind a great house. Just a house, a dwelling where people live and interact from day to day. In this house, as in any house, there are all kinds of objects, vessels, utensils, furniture, whatever, all kinds of stuff, all throughout the house, as there is in just about any house. Paul divides these objects into two categories. Some are described as gold and silver. Others are described as being made of wood or clay or pottery. There's an obvious distinction between gold and silver objects and objects made of wood or clay. And that distinction is important in understanding what Paul is saying here. You might conclude, especially if you're a believer and you've been in church for a while and you have talked about things related to this kind of an issue, you might conclude that Paul is here making a distinction between true believers who reside in God's house as opposed to the professing believers who claim that they live in God's house but really do not belong there. Kind of like the division that we see in Matthew 25 between the sheep and the goats, where the sheep clearly represent believers and the goats represent unbelievers, or the wheat and the tares that are mentioned sometimes in the gospel. That is not the point of this lesson. That is not the division that we are to see in this lesson. This distinction here is not about the nature or the character of the vessels. Rather, it is about the usefulness of the objects in the house. They all belong, all these different objects, all the different utensils, they all belong in the house. They all have a right to be there. The question is, why are some objects more useful than others? In verse 20, Paul indicates that some of the objects in the house are meant for honorable purposes, while some others fulfill a less honorable purpose. What's an honorable purpose for a utensil, a piece of furniture in a house, for example? Well, Paul wants us to understand that some articles of furniture in the house are there because they're very attractive. You put them in a place of honor because you want people to see them. They add beauty and they add desirability to the house. And so these things that are attractive, that are important, that are valuable, you make them visible. You put them where people can see them. But there are other vessels that are dishonorable. You don't necessarily want them to be seen. Although they have a legitimate place in the house, they belong there, but you don't necessarily want them to be seen. And maybe the simplest illustration would be putting your trashy garbage can in the center of your living room. You wouldn't do that. You don't want people to see the garbage can. You hide that away someplace. That's a dishonorable vessel, but has a right to be there in the house. Notice the distinction again in verse 20. There's gold and silver vessels. Gold is more valuable than silver, but silver is valuable, and it's a beautiful commodity. So Paul is trying to get across the lesson that some vessels are more honorable than others. And it's the same way with believers. You may be serving the Lord and think that you are serving him very well, but the likelihood is that you could be doing even better. On the other hand, there's another category of vessels. These are the wood or the clay objects, but it's the same analogy. But these are the vessels that really you don't want to have seen. This is a case of a believer who is really not serving the Lord nearly the way he ought to. He is a believer, but he's just not doing the things that he ought to be doing, and he needs a lot of help to get up to a higher level of service. There are all levels of usefulness among believers. Question is, how do we increase our usefulness? How do we improve our service for the Lord? And in verse 21, Paul says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, that's the first thing. Becoming a useful, usable vessel, servant for the Lord, begins with cleansing. The word here is the very common word which means to clean, but there's a prefix added that makes it a little more emphatic. So it really means something like to clean out or to clean thoroughly. What is to be cleaned is not specified, so it refers to anything, any part of our lives in which there's some dirtiness. We've got to clean that out if we are going to become useful for the Lord Jesus. What does this mean specifically? Last week we spoke about the influence of false teachers, people who were teaching doctrines that were contrary to the Word of God. Paul says, don't listen to them. You've got to get rid of them. And maybe that's part of what he has in mind here. If you are listening to the false statements, the false doctrines of some false teacher, and that is influencing you to do things that are contrary to the Word of God, Paul says, that's got to be cleansed out of your life. You've got to get rid of those false teachers and that false teaching. Most likely it has to do with any sinful activity in your life, any inward activity that's not pleasing to the Lord, any thought process, any speech pattern that is unpleasing to God. Any inward sin must be removed as a step in that cleansing process in order to enable us to be usable for the Lord. The point is that God will use the cleanest and the best vessels to do his work. He will use an imperfect vessel. He uses me. He uses all of you. God will use imperfect vessels. He'll even sometimes use an unclean vessel. But not nearly to the extent that he could if that vessel were pure and free from defilement. And so the idea is whether you're a vessel of silver or wood or even clay, and you're serving to some degree, you can do a whole lot better to become a vessel of gold in the Lord's house. The cleaner your life, the more likely God will use you for his best service. And notice at the end of verse 21, Paul mentions three things in our lives that this cleansing will produce that will enable us to now be usable for the Lord. Three things will happen when we clean out the stuff in our lives that shouldn't be there. Number one is sanctification. You'll be set apart as holy, Paul says. Holy means to be separated, to be set apart. We've talked about this many, many times. A useful vessel to the Lord must be separated from personal sin. It must be separated from worldly pursuits. Must be separated from ungodly ambitions. It must be separated from impure relationships. Anything that would detract us from fulfilling God's purposes for our lives has got to be removed. In the Old Testament, you know that this word holy is used many, many times. Old Testament describes a holy day, the Sabbath day. It's holy. It talks about holy ground, holy places, holy garments for the priests to wear as they worshiped in the temple, and holy utensils or furnishings. See that mentioned in the list of things that were taking place within the temple. They were utensils that God had told the priest to build and prepare that were called holy. And what that meant was that those utensils were to be used solely for the purpose of worshiping God. They could not be used for any other purpose. You couldn't just pull one of these cups off the shelf and use it to get a drink of water for yourself. It wasn't for that purpose. Those holy utensils were dedicated, devoted, the Old Testament says, devoted to the Lord and to his service to be used only for that purpose. That's the picture here. Our lives are to be dedicated, devoted totally to God so that he can use us in the way that he wants. Holy lives. Next is submission to the master. Paul says we will be useful to the master of the house. Usefulness basically means to fulfill the purpose that God intends for you. As your master, God has the right to make decisions for you. He is your master because he created you. He's your master because he recreated you when he saved you. So he has this double right to make decisions for you. And you will discover that the most perfect and the most fulfilling life that you will ever experience will be to submit to God's perfect will for you, whatever that may be. Even if it means hardships, difficulties, pain, whatever. If that's God's will for you, that's the best life that you will ever experience, knowing that you're living in the center of God's will. The word master here is the word from which we get the English word despot, an absolute ruler. A despot has the prerogative to decide what is best for anything he owns or controls. Well, your usefulness to the Lord will be realized only when you allow God to make the rules for your life and you submit to those rules. We're not talking about suggestions. We're not talking about plans that you have that just may happen to coincide a little bit with what God wants you to do. So I can do that. We're talking about rules, commandments, instructions that God has the right to make of each one of us because we belong to him. And if we want to be used of God, we've got to follow those directions and submit to his leadership in our life. Lastly, there's this idea of being eager to serve the Lord. It says, ready for every good work. God's servants must be willing and eager to do what he commands. God's will is not drudgery like a lot of people think. Doing the will of God doesn't mean you have to give up all the fun in life. It doesn't mean you serve God with reluctance, with your teeth gritted, and like this is the worst thing I could possibly do, but if I have to do it, I'll do it. That's not the idea. We should express the greatest joy of our lives to know that we are living according to God's will for our lives. He has a plan for us. And it is our great joy and desire to follow that plan for our lives. In verse 22, Paul again speaks specifically to Timothy. And this time he begins to offer some principles to Timothy in how to deal with people in this congregation who may not be very useful to the Lord. This is kind of a difficult passage to understand, so follow with me for just a moment. He begins by saying to Timothy in verse 22, so flee youthful passions. You've got to remember that Timothy, at the time that Paul was writing this letter, Timothy was no longer the tender youth that he was when Paul first met him or when Paul appointed him as pastor of the church in Ephesus. That was years ago. One commentator suggests that Timothy right now is probably 37 to 45 years of age. So why does Paul mention, again, youthful passions? Are youthful passions somehow worse than middle-aged desires or old-age desires? The idea, I think, is that Timothy has been serving the Lord well throughout his life. He has been victorious over the sins that are common to youth. So now Paul basically is encouraging him to continue to pursue those things that will produce godliness and maturity in his life. Some people never get over those youthful passions. And as they get older, those youthful passions become middle age and old age passions, and they get compounded and they get more and more difficult to deal with many times. That was not the case with Timothy. And so Paul is saying to him, you're doing it right. Now make sure you teach the people in your church. Show them by example. Explain to them what it's going to take for them to become useful for the Lord. So the first thing you say to them is flee passions, evil desires of whatever kind. It makes no difference the age bracket here. Whatever evil passions might be controlling your heart, run away from them. And on the other hand, run toward certain basic biblical characteristics. He says, pursue righteousness. That's basically right living. Pursue faith, trusting in God for everything. Pursue love, being willing to sacrifice yourself for others. Pursue peace along with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. These are the things that believers must run after if we are to develop usefulness for the Lord. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Call upon the Lord, and he will change your life. In verses 23 and 24, Paul gets a little more specific as to what Timothy needs to do, how to deal with these unprofitable servants. He says, first of all, don't engage them in debates or arguments about trivial matters. This goes back to something we talked about last Sunday. These false teachers, these people who are teaching doctrines contrary to the Word of God. Don't engage in dialogue and debates with them. It's only going to lead to more quarrels. It's going to get more people confused and mixed up. Stay away from that stuff. What these dishonorable or unusable vessels need is to be taught the truth, Timothy. You need to teach these people. And you need to teach them with kindness, with patience, with gentleness. That's good advice for any teacher. You need to get these people that are struggling to be used by God, and you need to begin to teach them the truth of the Word of God, how they are to live so that they can be used of the Lord. And he says in verse 25 that the goal of all of this is repentance. This is where this whole message is headed, repentance. Repentance is a great biblical word that means basically to turn around and go in a different direction, the opposite direction. It's defined many places in Scripture. Perhaps a good definition of repentance is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. God has changed you. He's turned you around. You've become a new person in Christ, literally a new person. You're not the same person you were before. You came to know Christ as your Savior. That's repentance. You've been turned in a totally opposite direction. You've been going towards sin all your life. You've been living for Satan. Now you've turned and you're going toward the Lord Jesus Christ and you're living for him. verse 25, Paul tells us that repentance is a gift from God. God may grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. An unprofitable, useless servant of the Lord needs to turn around. He needs to give up the old things that he's clinging to and follow the new direction and the new plan of God for his life. Now listen, we often think of repentance in terms of salvation. We think that this is what the unbeliever needs when he is being sought by the Lord Jesus Christ and he's chasing after his sin and chasing after all that the world has to offer. And we say to him he needs to repent, meaning he needs to turn around and begin following the Lord Jesus Christ instead. But believers also stand in need of repentance. The goal of repentance for an unbeliever is salvation. But notice the goal of repentance here for believers, that they may come to their senses. They may come to their senses. An unprofitable servant, Paul says, is not thinking right. His mind is all messed up. Why? Because he has become entrapped in the snare of Satan, the devil. He is thinking that worldly pleasures and material gain and personal ambition is the key to success in life and joy. But that's the lie of Satan. That's the lie that Satan is selling millions and millions of people today. Paul says that believers can get trapped by Satan into doing his will. We don't like to think about that. And we don't. We talk so much about living in obedience to God's will, but Paul makes it clear here that there are believers who are so entrapped in sin that they are living according to Satan's will, doing what Satan wants. We're talking about believers. What do they need to do? They need to repent. They need to turn around. Start going in a totally different direction. They do that by cleansing their lives of all the sin, all the junk, all the disobedience, all the stuff in their lives that is so unpleasing to the Lord. Get rid of it. Get it out of there. Flee those passions and pursue righteousness and love and faith and peace, pure heart. And then God will turn your life around and begin to use you in a way that will be unlike anything you've experienced before. One of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament is Isaiah 55. And in verse 6, Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." If you're a believer here, but you're not being used of the Lord, you're not useful to the Lord, because your heart, your mind is all filled with this the lies of Satan. Call upon the Lord while he is near. You still have the ability to call upon the Lord because you are a child of God. Call upon him. "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Whatever the state of your spiritual life today, you can become a far more usable believer for the Lord Jesus Christ. if you seek the Lord, cleanse your heart and pursue his righteousness above everything else in your life. This should be the goal of our lives. I mean, what is there that's more important than to know that as believers, God can use us and use us effectively, because every part of our being we have given over to him to allow him to use us in the way that he wants. Let's bow our heads together. Father, thank you again for these instructions that Paul has given to Timothy, which were so important to him as he was instructing the people in his church, and which have such a pertinent application to our lives today as well. Pray, Heavenly Father, that for all of us as your children, we would seriously consider and allow your Holy Spirit to expose to us the level of usefulness that we are to you. Maybe some of us are just wood and clay vessels. We're believers, but not much really positive things going on in our Christian experience. We're like there's one of those vessels that we want to just kind of stick behind a closet door someplace where no one's going to see us. Maybe we are a vessel of silver that's serving and serving well, but if we honestly search our hearts, we know that there's even more that we could be doing. Be serving you much, much better. Help us to do that as well, Father. Help us, all of us, to see the level at which we are serving the Lord, and then do whatever it is that you instruct us to do so that we can serve you better, with clean hearts, with a desire and a joy to give to you everything that we have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.